infinitely more important than what any of us would say. So we don't apologize for having someone read publicly chapter 5 for us. Who would like to come to a mic and do that? And I actually would like you to read, if you would, verse 25 of chapter 4, and then read right through chapter 5. Jason?
Romans chapter 4, verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And then chapter 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commandeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. Therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For by one's man offense, death reigned by one. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through the righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord.
Thank you, Jason. How many have been in a Bible study with Emil? A lot of hands. What's the first thing that we do? What do we do on the second day? Well, that's it. We do a little recap. Emil, why don't you help us out? Do a little review here. I'm following your example,
that
brother.
That wasn't part of the deal. All right.
The courtroom is in session. All juries are in. They're all awake. Remember what we said yesterday? We are in a courtroom now. You guys are the juries. And we have a case that by the end of this week, we have to come to a conclusion on it. Yesterday, we have the gospel of God explained to us. Now, why are we studying the book of Romans? I want to hear all of you. I can't hear you. That we might be established. So we would be like this Roman soldier, have an access to every place he would like to do in the scripture, that you might know what the word of God is all about. It's a roadmap. It's a way for you to have all the privileges that Christ afford to us. Christianity is a wonderful thing. The gospel of God is concerning His Son, the Lord Jesus. But why does man need the Lord Jesus? Why does man need the gospel of God? Man said, we are okay. We're all right. We're smart people. We're intelligent people. We're capable people. Well, in the courtroom, that's what man said. The chief persecutor came in and said, okay, let me examine that case. Sir.
Now, we all want to pay attention. Emil speaking, and it's polite and it's the right thing to do. If you want to carry a conversation on with others, you come to me and I'll make arrangements for you to be in the hall or somewhere else. We're here to study the Word of God this morning, so let's give Emil our attention.
You telling me that there are people talking while I'm talking? Anyway, so the first group of people that came to represent themselves said, well, we're okay. We're fine people. We're just living, you know, according to our own understanding. We even have our own gods. We made a god for ourselves. And the persecutor said, no, you are guilty because you have looked around. There are evidence of a creator. The heaven declares the glory of God. You cannot tell me that there is no creator. And what happened to you is that you start creating your own god. You made an image. But not only that, you start acting in a way and submitting yourself to your own lust, to sin. You became a slave to sin, and sin ruined your
life.
Your life, your body, your soul, and your spirit. That's what sin did to you. You are guilty. You are a sinner. He couldn't answer him. Now you jury, listen, because you're going to tell me it's a verdict in the end. Then another group of people came in and said, wait a second. Yes, we agree with you. These people are very primitive people. They're uncivilized. But we are very civilized people. And we're going to rehab people. Have you ever heard of rehab, rehabilitation? What is it? Thank you. How do you spell that? Okay, don't worry about it. Have you ever heard of that? So we're trying to refine people and make them better. Have you ever heard of any state in the U.S. have knocking down jails, saying, oh, we can't build jails anymore. They're empty. We are not going to build jails anymore. We're going to knock down jails because after we have our rehab programs and education programs, people are really becoming fine. Have you ever heard of that? So the persecutor said, no, it did not work. Your civilization, your fig leaves mask that you put upon yourself to show everybody that you are a wonderful person. It's not true. Because you have a conscience. The first group of people have the creation, the voice of God. The second group of people have the conscience. You know what's right and what's wrong. And you know what? You're just being a little bit clever. But you could be clever before men. But God is exposing you. You are guilty. You just without excuse, you are just as much sinner as the first group. Well, so the lawyers came in and said, okay, that's fine. Well, I have my third group of people. These are fine people. Now, these are religious people. And by the way, they have the Old Testament. They have the Word of God. They have the law. They have the priesthood. They have all of these wonderful things. And the persecutor said, really? Well, let me tell you what they did. When Moses went up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandment, what did these people do?
They made an idol.
What kind of idol?
One of gold is a calf.
These were supposed to be the religious people. You know what they did? They made a cow, a golden cow, and they prayed to it, just like the first people. You broke the law. You sinned and you sinned and you sinned. Not only that, you brought blaspheme blaspheming on the name of God. That people looked at you and said, you are religious? Forget it. If that's your religion, I want to have nothing to do with it. And you brought blaspheming upon the name of God. So you are all guilty. Mankind is guilty. No matter what's your education, no matter what's your race, no matter what's your background, you are good for nothings. But not only that. I'm going to bring my medical examiner. And I am going to put before you the medical record of that patient, the human race. Remember we talked about the MRI yesterday. Magnetic Resonance Imaging, right? The light of, you know what, when you get an MRI or X-ray, you know what an X-ray? How many of you have an X-ray done on your arm, your leg? Okay, so they put you in that thing and then it comes out and you see your bones. The MRI is more than that because you saw a lot of parts in your body. They want to see what's wrong with you. And yesterday we said, your brain dead, your heart has problem, your mouth is no good, your throat is no good, your tongue is no good, your eyes are no good, your feet is no good. And the medical examiner said, this man is so corrupted, he is good for nothing, he is guilty, he is incapable, unable to save himself or to do anything that's right. That's what the gospel of God is telling us. And thank the Lord that the gospel of God is not concerning our sins, because look, this is a very bad state. Now, you jury who are sitting here in the courtroom, do you think that man that I have described to you, that guilty man, you have all the evidence now, and you have the report from the medical doctor, do you think that man is good? Yay or nay? He is no good. That's your verdict, right? That man is no good. He is guilty. He is sinner. He is good for nothing. That's what you and I are. You're good for nothing. That is what we had yesterday, the first three chapters in the book of Romans. Remember that. We have the gospel of God. It's concerning his son. It is the power of God. It revealed the righteousness of God. And it also revealed the wrath of God. So this is a big problem now. This is a real big problem. What is God going to do about the man that he created? It's a big problem. But God does not expose only the problem, but he brings a solution, and that's what we're going to get in the new chapter. Are you awake still? Good.
I ask him to read verse 25 of chapter 4. Just go right back into 24. I'll pick that up. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses. Yesterday, our brother brought before us that this is not someone else that the Lord is speaking about. This is you and I. This is our history that is set before us here. Now, there's a lot of people that will tell you, well, yeah, sure, I believe. You know, Scripture says the devils also believe and tremble. It's really important, not only that we believe, but it's important what we believe. You say, I've used the example often. I might have a three-legged chair and set it up in front of you here, and I'll say to this brother, he's a pretty stout guy, come up and sit down in this chair. It'll hold you. And I can tell you that till the cows come home, but as soon as he sits on the chair will fall. So it's infinitely important, not only that I believe, but as we had in the gospel last evening and the evening before, that I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's salvation that is presented with him. Now, what does the verse say? He was delivered. He was delivered. He was delivered for your offenses? Ah, he was delivered for our offenses. I see the Lord on that cross. I go beyond, in fact, the first 3 hours. And I don't see it. I can't see it. It's been enveloped in darkness. But my Savior is there suffering in my place. He's there in your place. But you know, a wonderful thing happened. That the one that took my sins down into death is the one that God raised from among the dead. He was raised again. And why was he raised? He was raised for you, for my, for our justification. We had this last year. Some people come along and say, well, that's just as if I never sinned. Not so. That's innocence. It's not just as if I had never sinned. But you know, it is based upon the fact that I have sinned. I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the work of Christ is so complete that God has raised that blessed man from among the dead. He's taken him back to the pinnacle of glory. And what does he say of you and I? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what none of the first race has ever had. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. Do we all have that today? Peace with God. What a wonderful thing for us to experience. It's not for heaven, young people. It's for the earth. It's for here and now.
I know we didn't read chapter 4.
We didn't spend a lot of time.
Right, we didn't spend any time on it, really. But if you get a chance in your own devotions and you go back to chapter 4, you will see that the Apostle Paul uses the example of Abraham as well as David to demonstrate that this whole truth of being justified by faith really went back, way back to Abraham. And that happened even before the circumcision. Now, we're not going to spend time on that right now, but I think it's important to realize that that's what he did. And then we get to this point where he shows that because of what the Lord Jesus has done and because of the fact that he's been raised from the dead, the resurrection is such a wonderful truth. Without the resurrection, we have nothing in Christianity. Again, we don't have the time today, but in 1 Corinthians 15, there's a whole logical explanation about the resurrection. Without that resurrection, Christianity is just another religion. But we can rejoice in the fact that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. And that's something we can get our teeth in. And the other thing I've heard many years ago, that in a sense the resurrection is almost like a receipt that God has accepted, fully accepted, the work of the Lord Jesus. You know, when you go to the store and you buy an item, in a sense you get a receipt, demonstrate that this is mine. You know, I've bought it. You can, all this shows to some person, I actually bought this. In a sense that God has raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. The work that he did on the cross has been fully accepted. And I think that's something we can hold on to.
Yeah, I like your example of the receipt. Because what went before the receipt was payment. And I think of the 3 hours and the judgment and the shedding of his precious blood. That God, you know, I always hesitate to say that God has been satisfied. He has been. But I'll tell you, there's something far greater than being satisfied. That God has been glorified in the death of the Lord Jesus. Well, that's a wonderful thing, again, as you say, to get our teeth into. That not only is there sufficient there to cover the debt, but he gave the fifth part, didn't he? He has fully, fully glorified his God as to the question of sin. Therefore, enabling us to be able to say, as we have here, that we have peace with God. But it's only through the Lord Jesus. And then he says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And how many a Christian, how many a person has been saved and they've come to this wonderful truth and they say, you know, my problems are all over. I'm never going to have any more difficulties in this. I have peace with God and life is going to be just a bed of roses for me. John, you have a mic there. You're getting ready to say something. Go ahead.
In regards to our justification and where we are in verse 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 5, our justification is, as we've said, because of Jesus Christ. The work is completed. God has been satisfied and glorified because Jesus Christ was righteous. And that righteousness, so as Chuck has says, it's more than it's just as if we hadn't sinned. It's in the eyes of God, we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Is really what it boils down to. And that's how God sees us through Christ. And then we have in verse 1, 2, and 3, the first word is therefore. Okay? What does that mean? Therefore is something that's happened. Okay? It's past tense. The work that Christ has done on the cross has happened. It's because we have been justified by faith. Okay? Therefore. So that's the past. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into what? This grace wherein we stand. As a believer, this is where we stand presently. So we have the past. Okay? We have the present standing in the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Well, that's future. Right? So we have the past, we have the present, and we have the future all summed up right here, verse 1, 2, and 3.
Problem. We are in a courtroom. You have the human race. We have proven that man is sinner, is incapable of doing anything for himself. Now we come to the closing argument. Are you with me still? Good. Here is the closing argument, and I want you to write that down. This is your condition. Romans 5, verse 6. Micah, would you read that verse to me? Yeah.
For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly.
Number one, you're hopeless or you're weak. That's what you are. You're hopeless. You are weak. Dan, you have a pen? Write it down. That's number one. Number two. Verse 8. You want to read to me verse 8? Chapter 5, verse 8. You are a sinner. You are weak. You are a sinner. Verse 10. Luke, you want to read verse 10 to me?
For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
You are an enemy. You are weak, hopeless. You are a sinner, and you are an enemy. That's why we have verse 1. To have peace, there must be an enmity. Right? There must be an enmity. Why do you need peace? Well, there must be an enmity. Man was an enemy to God. God is never an enemy to man. But man was an enemy to God. So God has to take care of man, because now Satan standing in a courtroom said, aha, you see, they're no good. Throw them into the lake of fire. They are no good. They are no good. Throw them all into the lake of fire. But God is not only a holy God. He's a loving God. And this is the gospel. It's the good news concerning his son. Okay? Now, are you following me so far? I see puzzle look. You see what your conditions are? Weak, sinner, and enemy. The answer is the Lord Jesus and his work. And Chuck have touched on that, and John have touched on that. Now God have a plan. God had a plan to take care of the matter of your sins. And to take care of the matter of your sin. God had a plan. And that plan was simply to send the Lord Jesus. Because as you are guilty now, you have to be thrown into the lake of fire. The wages of sin is what? One more time. The wages of sin is what? You and I deserve death. That's it. That's the end of it. All deserves a lake of fire. God sent the Lord Jesus to die for you. He tasted death for you and I. He died for you. And that is God's answer to man's problem. And later on, we will go further than that. But just right now, I want to bring that whole, just seal it down, that you cannot do anything for yourself. You cannot do anything toward God. You are a hopeless, helpless enemy and sinner and cannot do anything for yourself. The answer is in the Lord Jesus and in His work.
Just to mention a few things about verse 3 and 4, it's really interesting to see how the Lord treats tribulation. If you, all of us can relate to tribulation in some manner, some more than others, but tribulation is tribulation. And when you're in some sort of trouble or difficulty, whether it be sadness or anger or whatever, your instinct is to give up, which is, means you lose hope, correct? And then where does the Lord take us? He takes us from tribulation to hope in verse 4. That's really a blessed thing to realize that when you are in tribulation, you need to call upon the Lord. And when you do that, He will take you through patience first and then experience, and you will end up with hope.
Hang on. Let's get you a mic. Got one. Okay.
It's not working.
He'll switch it.
It is working. It's working. I got it. All right. It says John said he was talking about by whom we have access by faith unto this grace. And it ties in with what Brother Emil was talking about, because he brings out this grace. When you hear the word grace, it's unmerited favor, right? And first we found out we're helpless, so we couldn't do anything. So we needed somebody gracious enough to help us in the first place. And then we found out that we were enemies. There was another point that I missed in between. There's three, but we're enemies. And somebody who is an enemy doesn't want help. But regardless of that, Christ said, okay, I know you're helpless. I know you're a sinner, and I know you're an enemy. And I'm still going to come, and I'm still going to save you. And I'm still going to have grace to even open your eyes to see that. And that's the grace that they're saying in which we stand. So there's nothing that can shake that. Once you have that grace, there's nothing that can move you from that, because the Lord did that all regardless of what you've done. So there was nothing that you could do to actually gain yourself salvation, and there's actually nothing you can do to lose it, because in Romans we're talking a lot about there's a difference between your state and your standing, and a lot of what we're talking about in Romans is your standing, and that is achieved wholly and solely by the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's nothing you can do about it once you have it.
Important to see that in chapter 5, we're looking back. When we were. What a wonderful change has taken place in this man. And I too would think that it would be nice, because most of us remember in our own experience as believers when we were saved. Many of us right here at Grove City, we went home from this conference and conscious of the fact that we now have life in Christ. It was not too long after that that we began, as we went back into the world that we once were part of, that we began to encounter the difficulties that come. The Lord uses difficulties. He uses tribulations. He uses these things that we run into on a day-by-day basis to strengthen you and I, to enable us to stand, to enable us to know what it means to have strength from God Himself in the midst of difficulty. So the tribulations that we see, what does He say? Look at this wonderful verse. We glory in them. We glory in tribulations. Also, knowing. Now, you know, I run into people that say, well, you can't know anything. Why? They haven't been in God's Word. There's many things. I know that I have eternal life. I know it from the Scripture. I don't know it from my experience. I don't want to go from the experience to the Scripture. I want to go from Scripture to my life. Knowing, He says, that tribulation worketh patience. And what would we say, Lord? Now, you know, you need to work with somebody else. I'm already patient enough. Wouldn't we all say that? I don't need tribulations. You need to go give these tribulations to somebody that needs them. But the Lord says, no, I've saved you, and I know what you need. And so the Lord allows these difficulties to come into our lives that we might prove the greatness of the one that we belong to. And that we might say, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And then look at this. What a wonderful thing to have experienced the provision of God in a difficulty. We've all had that. We've had a difficulty that came into our life, and we didn't know what to do, and we went to the Lord about it, and we saw Him answer prayer. Anybody here that has never seen that? I tell you what a strengthening thing it is for the Christian on his or her pathway to have experienced His help and His care. And then when something else comes, this is what the verse is building to. Patience, experience, and experience, hope. You see, I belong to the one, you know, the winds and the waves, they obey His voice. I belong to the one that could say, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Can I trust Him for that little bump in the road? Can I trust Him for that difficulty that He has allowed to come into my life? This is what Romans 5 is bringing us to. He says, and hope maketh not ashamed. And so I can stand in front of this world and those that have no regard for the Son of God, for Jesus and His shed blood. I'm not ashamed. I know who I belong to. I know whom I have believed. I'm on my way to the glory, and He is the one that's going to see me there. We often say from the book of Hebrews, He's an all-the-way-home Savior. This is what the Roman here, Emil, I think of your card that you've got. A Roman can go anywhere. Here's one that once was guilty before God, who now has peace. Here's one that once had sinned and come short of the glory of God. He now is justified, and He knows it. And He's able to go out into this world as representing the one that has done this great work for Him.
That leads us into verse 6, doesn't it? Because verse 6 says, for when we were yet without strength. So if you read all those verses connected to each other, okay, because the verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us for when we were yet. So when we're talking about this tribulation, it's in comparison to the fact that there was a time when we were enemies, and Christ died for us. So when we were enemies and His love brought Him to a point of death to die for us, what about that tribulation? That's where He is the potter, and we are the clay, and He is just molding and making us into that which He would have us to be.
Now, I'm going to quiz you guys to see if you guys are paying attention, because this is one of the questions earlier. Which book of the Bible did Paul preach in? Does anyone remember that? Acts. Okay. So where did he teach in? Book of Romans, yeah. And one of the interesting methods that he uses of teaching, as most of your teachers have, is comparison-contrast. And this is something that he also carries out in the book of Hebrews, where he shows the superiority of Christ to the prophets, to the angels, and to many other things. And I think it was first shown here, the contrast of two big terms, and there are many terms which we are introduced to in this epistle: reconciliation, justification, and there's a very good book put out by F.B. Hull called Salvation. There are excerpts which Brother Emil has put in Toward the Mark, and I really suggest it for many new believers just beginning to study the Word to understand the terminology and the different things which are not necessarily contradictions. But as we look through Scripture, we see when we rightly divide the Word of truth that they work together and they hit different areas of that. One of the things that we see in chapter 5 is the contrast between condemnation and justification. We see this in two people. The two people that we see this in are the first Adam and the second Adam. I notice as I go through this outline right here that we reach a certain area where we have questions number 9A and B. I don't want to jump too far ahead, but just to consider for when the time comes then that we will target the failures of the first man and how great the superiority of Christ has shown himself through this.
We were just talking about tribulation and how he provides for us. And in verse 5 it says he has given us the Holy Spirit. And it's important to note that he has not really mentioned the Holy Spirit before this point except for once. But this, for the first time here, has mentioned the Holy Spirit working for us and in us. And it's important to note that he mentions it now after we have been justified and have peace with God, an everlasting peace.
My comments are really related to verse, I think it's earlier in that, verse 3 and 4. And I'm reading from the Derby. And Derby says this in verse 3. And not only that, but we also boast in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works, and uses the word endurance. And endurance, experience, and experience hope. And what comes to my mind when I read that, how many of us here in this room are being coached for soccer, for instance? How many of us are in soccer teams? Okay. How many of us are in basketball teams? How many of us are on track teams? I know people are, okay? What does a coach do to us in training? We often have training sessions which are very painful sometimes. They're drills that we actually sometimes don't like. But what's the point of all those drills? Preparation for competition and obviously for winning. At the end of the day, if we are successful, we then look back at what that coach was doing to us. It may have been painful at the time. It may have been difficult at the time. But in reality, the coach had a plan. He had a plan for all those drills that we were going through. And when I read this morning, it really came home to me that as a Christian, that's what God has. Their plans, the things that we go through, the tribulations are designed by him to develop endurance and so on. These things are designed and planned by him to make us stronger and ultimately for us to go on to get hope and so on. So it's important for us that as we go through it, and all of us go through these times, as we go through it, realize that our God, as it were, he has a plan for all that we're going through.
I think it's good to follow that up, and I see you're picking up. I'll give you a shot here, but I think it's important to see, and not only the athlete, but the soldier. Many of us are keenly aware of what is going on today in Iraq, and of all of the soldiers, and perhaps most in this room, watched on the television set as these forces moved toward the city of Baghdad. I'm going to tell you it would have been a pitiful thing if, in fact, the training were taking place then. See, the training was not taking place then. The training had taken place long before. Many of us, or a lot of us here at the conference, have been in the armed forces. And we know a little something about the tremendous amount of training that goes into boot camp and to this time before actually a soldier is ever exposed to the enemy. And that's the point that I want to make. One side is the race that we're running. The other side is that there's an enemy of your soul. There's one that's real unhappy that you've trusted Christ. He can't do anything about that. But you know the next thing that he attacks your testimony and my testimony and my life for the Lord as I'm living it here. Now, I think it's important, and I'll close with this, that we don't skip over real quickly this tremendous matter that the Spirit of God has been given to the believer to enable us. You see, he is our power. He is our strength for the pathway that we're on. What is some of the distinguishing marks of the Spirit of God? Well, one of them is that you are his property. What a wonderful thing that you are marked out as belonging to him, that he says, I have redeemed her. I have paid the price for her redemption. I have paid the price for his redemption. I've bought them back from that slave market. and they are now mine in this wicked, evil world. What a wonderful thing. And that we go forward recognizing that the Holy Ghost has been shed abroad, he says, in our hearts. Go ahead.
And we are also reminded from 1 Corinthians 10:13 that you will never be tempted more than you're able to bear. So unlike the coach, Sam, which could push you a little too far, the Lord's not going to push you too far. No matter whatever comes your way, you will be able to, through the strength of the Holy Spirit, as Chuck was just pointing out, you will be able to bear it.
I have two things to say. First of all, sorry about that. Young sisters, please pass your questions to young brothers because we can all really learn from them. A young sister just passed me this question. How do you really know if you're glorying in tribulation?
What's something else I can do as far as tribulation is concerned? I can dread it. I can avoid it. I can sidestep it. Or I can take it to the God that I belong to, and I can look for His strength. Now, to me, that's where we're coming from, that I don't sidestep these issues, but I take the difficulty to the one that is greater than the difficulty. I don't know what others would think, but to me, that's a real help to me, that whatever they are, and believe me, they'll always be here, we take them to the one who has allowed it to be there to begin with.
Yeah, I just was going to say, I mean, every single human being is going to go through something. Every one of us who's in this room, if we haven't yet, we will experience death in the family. We will experience trouble at school, trouble at home, trouble with friends, tribulation in some way, shape, or form, car accidents, difficulties, illnesses. We all go through these. The saved go through it. The lost go through it. But we who are believers, we can boast in them. The unbeliever can't. The unbeliever can just say why and can get all mad. But we can boast in the tribulation because what the Lord tells us is He's expressing to us in the Bible right here, here's why I let you go through tribulation. I want you to have endurance. I want you to have experience. And I want you to have hope. And maybe we could mention briefly what is our hope? Verse 2, it says, and we boast in hope, or we glory, or rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I think that's a very big expression that we could maybe just talk about for a moment or so, but just to see that we have a hope, that we're saved not just to not go to hell, but we've been saved, we've been justified. It doesn't just mean the criminal who walked into the courthouse can now just walk out free, and that's the end of it. No, he walks out and, as it were, there's a limousine waiting for him to take him to this mansion, and where there's this rich man at that mansion waiting to adopt him as his own son, and it just, you know, grows from there. But we have a hope of glory, and because we have this hope too, and our hope grows through the tribulations, maybe others could say more about that.
Sam, you said you have two things. You asked a question. What is the second one? Simon, back there. And you think I forgot.
Well, really and truly, the first thing was I wanted to get the young sisters to encourage them to that they might pass their questions to a young brother because we can all profit from them. But I actually do have another comment right now. We look at this and we look at verse number 6, and it talks about how yet we were without strength. If we look at Psalm 144, verse 1, it says, the Lord is my strength. And when we look at that, we got to understand that when we glory in our tribulations, we understand that it's not through our own strength that we've been talking about this a bit, but it's not through our own strength that we defeat these problems. It's through the Lord's strength. It's through the Lord who is our strength. It's not that we, as Christians, get strength in ourselves, in and of ourselves. Our strength comes from the Lord, and we have to understand that, and that is the only way we can really glory in tribulations properly. Otherwise, we could glory in tribulations and say, ha ha, you know, I beat this problem, I did it, it's me, I did this. But we got to understand that Christ
is to be the focus of all of everything.
A good verse that we can use for guidance is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'll read it from verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, and persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We see that.
Sorry.
Go ahead.
Finish up.
No. Finish now.
I want to recap. Okay? Let's just get a summary of what we just have been saying. Okay? We are still in a courtroom. I'm just continue to follow that line. We have all agreed that the man is guilty. We're all in agreement? Yes, the man is guilty. We also are in agreement that the man could not do anything for himself. And we are also in agreement that somebody is the Lord Jesus, came and he paid for the penalty of these sins. Are we in agreement with that? That's what the Lord Jesus did. So, David, my friend here, did a lot of horrible things. He deserved to die. The Lord Jesus came and said, I am dying for him. Now the judge is sitting, he said, okay, somebody paid for him. You are free. Get out of jail. Get out of the courthouse. You are free. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Get out. You're free. Somebody paid for you. You're free. Now he gets out of the courtroom. He has no money. He has nobody to take care of him. And not only that, when he leaves the courtroom, what do you, Sammy, you know that. What do you carry out with you? You have a what? You have a record? You have a record, right? When you walk out of that courtroom, sure, somebody paid for you. Your sins are forgiven, but you have a record. So you go to apply for a job, and then they tell you, you fill the application. Do you have a record? Yeah, I was in jail. You have a spot in your history for the rest of your life. You're free. You are not in jail. That is the forgiveness of sins. But look what God does. He goes beyond that. He's not only getting him out of jail because the Lord Jesus is paying for him. He's also going to take care of the record that that person have. And that is justification. That big word, justification, you have heard it earlier. I want you to write down what justification is. That God clear you from the charges. Not only send you out free, but he wipe your record out. You have a record, but God takes care of it. It's not like you have never sinned because you did sin. But your record is wiped out. So do you have a record anymore? No. Man, look at the grace of God. Now, how are we justified? Three things. I want you to write those down. Chapter 3 and verse 24. I want somebody to read that for me. How are we justified? Let's see. Nathaniel back there. You want to read chapter 3, verse 24 for me?
Being justified freely by his grace.
Stop right there. Write that down. You are justified freely by his grace. That's how are you justified. Because remember what grace is? A merited favor. You cannot do anything for yourself. So God is wiping out your record now. You are free. You're out of the courtroom. Your sins are forgiven. Those 31 sins that you have in chapter 1 are all forgiven. Somebody else paid for you. Somebody else paid for you. You're free. Are you with me? But not only that, your record is taken care of. So you are justified by grace because you could not do anything about it. You could not pay for it. Number 2, chapter 5 and verse 1. You are justified by what? I need, let's see, Jesse, read to me chapter 5 verse 1. Read it out loud.
Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God.
Okay. We are justified by grace. That's number 1. Number 2, writing down, we are justified by faith. It's not by works, because remember you are weak. You cannot do anything for yourselves. So you need faith, which means you have to believe that God had done the work through the work of the Lord Jesus. Number three, I need somebody to read to me chapter 5 and verse 9. Go ahead, Tim.
Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him.
Number three, you are justified by his blood. You are justified by grace. You are justified by faith. You are justified by his blood. Now your record is clean. Your record is put out. You could say, well, I am justified. God does not do rehab. He does justification. That's what God does. He wipes your record away. Look at the great plan of God for you and I. Look at the great gospel of God. Okay, very good. I am justified. My sins are forgiven. But, man, I'm walking out here. I have nothing. All right? Yeah, I have a clean record now. But I don't have money to take the bus to go to apply for a job. So the man comes and he said, here. Here's $25. Here's some money. Micah told us that because we are justified, we received the Holy Spirit. We get the Holy Spirit. Look at what God is doing. As Sammy was mentioning earlier on. Look at the plan of God now. Look at the gospel of God. Your sins are forgiven. You are justified. And you are given the Holy Spirit on the way to help you out. So when tribulation comes, when difficulties comes, when all of these things comes, are you left alone? Look at that. Do you find anything better than that? Sins are forgiven, justified by grace, by faith, and by his blood, and you are given power also to walk in into this life. Look at the plan of God.
Let's take it a step beyond. I link, Emil, and you help me if you think I'm wrong, or my brethren, I link justification with my guilt before God.
That's correct.
And I think it's an important thing that somebody might say. They might look at these verses and say, yeah, Brother Chuck, I see what you're saying. The price has been paid. I am justified. But, you know, there is still that relationship between God and myself that I somehow need help with. Because you'll understand, I was an enemy. I was an enemy. I was a sinner. Now let's look at this great little word called reconciliation. This is a wonderful word. Reconciliation in the world that you and I live in has quite a different meaning than it has in the Word of God. In the world that we live in, reconciliation really generally refers to two parties, both which had once been together. Now they've moved in different directions. Usually there's been a fault or something that has been on the part of one or both. But both parties have gone in different directions. Now, you remember this. That's not reconciliation in the Scripture. God has gone nowhere. It's mankind that fell. It's Adam that took of the fruit. And so when I see the fall, I see the great gap that has come in, that man that is guilty, man that was in need of justification and the price being paid, he needs to be reconciled. That there are peaceful conditions between he and the God that he has offended. This is where we come into here. If when we were enemies, reconciliation has to do with an enemy. What does the commander in chief do when he goes in and he takes a foreign country? He puts his foot upon the neck of the man that was in charge there, you see. Well, quite an opposite approach to that. What about you and I in relation to the gracious, loving God that has provided the payment for our debt? We have been reconciled to him. We've been brought back to the one that once we were an enemy of. I'll read the verses because we need to keep in track of our time. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by nothing less. We were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, not we are saved, we shall be saved, you see, by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom does it say we will receive? Doesn't say that. We have received, and notice it's not atonement. Look in your Darby or look in your margin. It is reconciliation, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. So I am at peace with this one. The price has been paid, the barriers are gone, and we are going on together now as a God and those that He has reconciled.
I was searching for it, but I think there's a verse that says somewhere that we are made the righteousness of God. I need some help with that. I'm not quite sure if that's if I'm correct here or not, but I thought I've come across that. I was looking for it. I thought it was somewhere in Romans as well, but I.
Is that what you're referring to?
Maybe that's it.
For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Is that what you refer? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He hath made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him."
Yeah, that's exactly what I'm looking for, actually. That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And it just goes to show, like, through the work that the Lord has done to us, I mean, for us, because we're talking about justification, and justification is knowing that you're just, or that you can stand before anybody and say that you're just. And just the fact that through what Christ has done, God has proven that He's righteous through saving us because of what Christ has done. In other words, so that's the justification that we've received. So, like, if anybody was to argue with that or to try to say that you're not righteous or you have a problem with, you know, your faith or whatever, just to know that we've been made the righteousness of God through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. That's the standing we've been put in. It's not just merely that there's no longer any record on us, but God is proving that He's righteous by having us with Him when we're in glory and when we appear before the earth, He's proving that He's righteous to actually have us there through what the Lord Jesus has done.
Again, to keep separated justification and reconciliation. I justify, or God says, I justify an ungodly man. I reconcile my enemies. Now, the question that you're bringing up, I think we touched on it in the first reading in verse 26 of chapter 3. But we'll go back and just hit on it. To declare, I say at this time, not my righteousness. This is not now me. But this is declaring His righteousness that He might be. And there's two things mentioned here. First, that He might be just. God cannot ignore what Adam did. He cannot ignore what you and I have done. We perhaps should have said this as we began this reading. We're in a book that the first part of it is dealing with my S-I-N-S. These are the fruit of a root that is corrupt. A tree that is bad. A bad tree is only going to give bad fruit. Well, how is God just in bringing one into relationship with Him? You've mentioned it. His Son has paid the price. But He's not only just in doing it. He is the justifier. He is the one that has pronounced, as Emil has said, He is the one that is pronounced based upon. You know, I might be occupied with the value that I see in the work of Christ. That's a wonderful thing to view that. But it's a far greater thing to realize I stand in the value of what God sees the work of Christ to be. I am accepted in the Beloved. I'm accepted in Him. God has pronounced this. So I hope that helps. Does that help you, brother? Okay. I want to look at my watch and see it's 11 o'clock.
Go ahead.
We want to wrap right. up and
move on.
Yeah.
Okay. So now I want to pick on what you have said. As you have the book of Romans before you, there are how many chapters in the book of Romans? 16 chapters in the book of Romans. Let me just divide it for you, and I want you to write that down. Chapter 1 to chapter 8 is one section. It has one thought in it. Let me just put it this way. It has one theme to it. From chapter 9 to chapter 11, there is another section. So when you read the book through the book of Romans, you just know where you, it's kind of a, it help you out. And then from chapter 12 to the end, chapter 16 is another section. Okay? So we divided the book of Romans into three sections. Now let me take the first section and divide it into two parts. And that's what Chuck was hinting about. From chapter 1 till chapter 5 verse 11 is one section. Okay? Are you writing down? I'm going to ask questions. And from chapter 5, verse 12, till chapter 8, I think it's 19, somewhere in chapter 8, is another section. 17, thank you. From chapter 5, verse 12, to chapter 8, verse 17, is another section. Okay, we got a grasp of the book of Romans already, see? Chapter 1 to chapter 5 verse 11 deal with what Chuck was telling us, S-I-N-S, sins, the fruit. My sins are forgiven. What is the answer for sins, S-I-N-S, the fruits? The blood of Christ. You will find in the first section, the blood of Christ is mentioned or prominent, mentioned more often. So, to take care of that stain, that sins, the fruit, we have the blood of Christ to take care of that. Well, you're out of the courtroom, you're out of jail, you have money in your pocket, your record is good, you have the Holy Spirit, and man oh man, we're gonna come to the real interesting section after that. There is another problem. S-I-N. We have another problem here, and we will get to that. So in the second section now, which we are going into, from chapter 5, verse 12 on, we have a problem called sin, S-I-N, the root that Brother Chuck was saying about. Because the problem is this, you get a fruit that put, you get a tree that put bad fruit, and every year you collect the fruits and you burn them. What are you going to get the next year? What? You have a tree that has bad fruits, and every year you take these bad fruits and you burn them. The next year, the tree will bring more bad fruits. You take them and you burn them. And the following year, the tree will bring sins, S-I-N-S. Well, you gotta take care of the root, my friend. And that's how God, when God deals with something, He doesn't do it halfway. He deals with the whole problem. So now, in the section that we're gonna study, there will be a little bit switch here. We're going to be dealing with the root, sin, S-I-N. And that's where we're going to get what Stephen was telling us earlier about the Lord Jesus and Adam. So, for sins, we need the blood of Christ. For sin, write that down, you need the death of Christ.
Going back to verse 10 where Brother Chuck was speaking on, it says this, "Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." And I just want to make the point there. I believe that that refers to the fact that the Lord Jesus is at the right hand of God now interceding for us, bringing us through. I just want to think that's very important that it links up with, I think, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. He's able to save completely those who come to God by Him because He ever lives to make intercession for them. I just want to make that point before we go on.
He saved us.
And He's keeping
us. He saves us. And ultimately, one day, that salvation will be complete, won't it? And we'll be with Him. But I'm always in need of being saved, right? Not my soul salvation now, but of having really this known and experienced as I go through this scene. How many of us know what a parenthesis is in the Word of God? We ever notice that verse 13 begins with a parenthesis? The parenthesis begins at verse 13 and it ends in verse 17. So, let's read verse 12 first. "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world." Who was the man? What? Say it again. Who was the man? Adam. Now, when somebody comes and asks me how sin came into this world, I don't tell them I don't know. You understand that the book that this comes from is a book that men and the enemy has worked for centuries to eradicate. And that's the book of Genesis. Do you know if they can do away with Genesis, they can do away with all of their problems that a Christian brings in. I come back to the Word of God. I recognize by one man, sin entered into the world. I don't have anything else to say about it. God tells me, this is the answer. I stand upon this verse. I stand upon the Word of God. What did the Lord do when He was in the wilderness? Do we remember? What did He quote over and over and over? Quoted the Scriptures, didn't He? It says, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, I need to be very clear as to the beginning, the origin of where this man came from that Emil's talking about, that we're going to have to learn to deal with him. You see, I'm going to always see that this man is here. He's the captain of the boat that we had at Sandy Cove a couple years ago. He's the one that wants to have a place. He wants to have authority. God says, well, we're going to go back and see the origin of this man, just where he came from. Then I have this parentheses, and a parentheses in the Word of God is a little side issue. It explains something, so I don't read from verse 12 into verse 13. I read from 12 to 18. But we'll separate that little parentheses out of there and see if we can determine what it means. Let's just read it. For until the law, what is the law here? What's the law here? What law are we talking about? That's right. The law of Moses, the law of the Old Testament. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. I have a bunch of kids on the street out here. Our children, they're playing. And I come through in my car or on my motorcycle at about 85 miles an hour. There wasn't a sign up. I came rushing through there. One of them was killed that I hit. How can I relate that to these verses, you see? The law was... sin was still there. That's what I'm trying to say. That's not a clear application. But I knew it was wrong. I knew it was wrong, and there were still the results of it. He says, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. But what happened to men? From the time of Adam to the time of Moses, they still did what? Still die. They still die. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Now get this. Adam, who is the figure of him that was to come. I'm beginning to see clearly now that there's two Adams in the Word of God. There's the second Adam, isn't there? The last Adam, that's correct. And there's the first one. They're both the head of a race. There's the first one, and there were all of us that flowed from him. But there's the last Adam, the second man, the Lord from heaven, that we have here. He is the figure. As Adam was the head of a race, so Christ now is looked at, the last Adam, is the head of a second race of all of those that are going to be patterned after him. Somebody probably could have said that clearer than me. Do we understand that? Do we need to talk more about that?
So what did we say was the importance of this book to be established, right? I'm like the only one, I guess. But they're not as intimidated by me as they are by Emil, so. So one of the things that we establish is the contrast, as I was saying earlier, of the first man and the last man. And the reason why we do this contrast right here is though that we understand which things are of the Lord and which things are, you know, of sin and of this old nature that is within us. We have a contrast of justification, and that contrast of justification is condemnation. And we have touched this, you know, earlier on. And we also have the understanding that the contrast of reconciliation was enmity, because we had enmity with God. And we see the extent of condemnation for all have sinned, so therefore all are worthy of death. And then we see the extent of justification by faith. So now there's one side of this category which every single person fits in, but then there's also another side of this category which goes according to faith. And I'm hoping that everyone has received that gift of salvation. And if you haven't already, you can talk to one of the brothers after the meeting about such things. Yes.
Right. And Adam, what happened to him? We said it. He died. Okay. Why did he die? Because of sin. Because of disobedience, right? Now we have Christ. Right? What happened when he came into this world as the Son of Man? He went to the cross and he died. Why did he die? For our sin. But he didn't die because of disobedience. He died because of our disobedience. But he died being obedient unto God. He became obedient unto death. See the contrast? The first Adam, he died because of disobedience. The last died because of obedience. The first died and was...
I want you guys to write these things up. One more time. You'll never hear that anyplace else. Take advantage of it.
So the first Adam, he died because of disobedience. The last Adam, he died because he was obedient unto God the Father. Obedient unto death. Philippians 2, you had that last year.
Also, if you want a reference for that right now, it's in verse 19 of chapter 5, exactly what he's saying.
Yep.
So take write that down too. Chapter 5, verse 19.
Well, it carries on from there, but I'll just...
Yep. Well, do we all understand that there are then two races and two heads? That's the important thing that I see that we recognize, that Christ is the head of a race. And that when I look back and I see his death, I see that he died for my S-I-N-S. Because what produced those, that sin, God condemned it. We'll find that. God condemned sin. But Christ died for my sins. My sins had separated me from God. He took those upon himself. And then that which produced those sins, I see the end of that man at Calvary's cross. God no longer is ever expecting anything out of that man. And the great lessons of the chapters we're coming into is that I might learn how to deal with that man whom God has condemned. That I might not be looking to him to bear something that he will never bear. I'll read on this next verse, but not as the offense. These are a little wordy. You have to be careful. And let's just go slowly through these verses. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. What does that mean? Look at it again. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. So I say, well, I want to understand that a little bit better. God says, I want you to. Read on. For if through the offense of one, what happened by the offense of one? Well, I can read English. Many be dead. There's the first offense. The offense of one led to the death of many. Now, he says, much more the grace of God. That's number one. But not only the grace of God, but the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So through the fall, many or all fell. Through the grace of God and what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, many have been brought into this place of blessing. It's, someone said it a minute ago, it's the comparison, the contrast again. And I'll read on again. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. You say, well, what does that mean? God says, read on. For the judgment was by one, it's one offense, really. The judgment was by one offense to condemnation. Well, what about the free gift? Why, it is of many offenses unto justification. I'm going to finish this parenthesis. He says, for if by one man's offense, death reigned by one. And so they come up to you at school and they say, well, where did sin come in? Where did death come in? I've got all of these theories. I say, well, I want to take you back to something that's better than any theory. I'll take you back to the written word of God. You remember we used to sing, written down, all of the things God wants me to know are written down. Well, by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, what will be true of them? As death reigned with the old man, so we reign in life by one, Jesus Christ.
I just want to read that in NIV. It's a little bit easier to understand there.
Sure.
It says, consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men.
Can I make an illustration?
John Day, stand up. Matthew, stand up. You remember when Brother Chuck was talking about
two heads? Okay, I want you to look at these two young men here. And let's just imagine that this is Adam. Okay? You want to put that pin in your pocket? No, in your pocket. I want it in your pocket. Please. Okay? That pin is in JD's pocket, right? Now, if I take John Daniel and throw him in the swimming pool there, what do you think will happen to his pin? His pen will be with him, right? He will be under the water also. If I take John Daniel with the pen and just put him under the water, John Daniel and his pen will be under the water. Is that true? That's exactly what Brother Chuck was talking about. You and I are in Adam. When Adam was in the garden, you and I were there. Okay? Just like that pen, it's in his pocket. You and I were all there. Okay? Are you with me? Now, when Adam sinned, we all sinned. Do you know why I wear glasses? It's a hereditary. My father wore glasses. My grandfather wore glasses. I didn't do anything wrong. And I'm wearing glasses. So when somebody comes to you and said, well, I'm not going to hell. I didn't do anything wrong. It was Adam's fault. Yeah, but you weren't Adam. I wore glasses. I didn't do anything wrong either. We inherited it. That pen was in John Daniel's pocket when I threw him in the water. Do you see what Brother Chuck was saying about in Adam? That is one race. You don't have a pocket, do you? You do, and you have a pen. Good. Now, I'm going to take Matthew, and I'm going to put him on an airplane and send him for a vacation, some nice place. Switzerland, okay. Jamaica? Now, where do you think the pen is going to go? Going to go with him, right? If I send Matthew to Jamaica or Switzerland or Hawaii or New Jersey, somewhere nice. The pen is going to be with him. So that's in Adam and that is in Christ. Now, if I want to send that pen, if I want to take that pen and send it to Switzerland, what I have to do? Take that pen from here and put him in here. And that's what God did. That Adam went in the water and he's dead. He's gone from the sight of God. And there is this one here and had, I am in him now. So if I'm sending him somewhere, he's going with me. Do you understand what we were saying? What Brother Chuck was talking about, the two heads. So people who are in Adam going to be drowned.
didn't do anything. It happened just to be here. People who are in Christ are going to heaven. Do you remember, heard the expression association? I am a sinner because I am associated with Adam. If you tie me up with him like that and you throw me in the water, I am dead with him. I am saved because I am associated with Christ. Nothing I have done in this case, and nothing I have done in this case. Do you understand? I am a sinner. I am a sinner because I'm a child of Adam. Not because of what I have done. Yes, because of what I have done. But I sin because I'm a sinner. It's not the other way around. I sin. I practice sin. I do bad things because I am a sinner. Because I'm in Adam. And God have no use for that. So he drowned me. He buried me. Death takes care of that. He puts me in Christ. There are two heads in the world. Two federal heads. There's Adam and there's Christ. If you are in Adam, you know where you're going. And if you are in Christ, you know where you're going. Does that make it clear? Yes? No? Sleeping? Yes. Good.
Touched, Emil, on the one important thing that I felt that I don't want. And you said by nature and by practice, I'm a sinner. See, that's the desperate thing. I came into this world perhaps just as a babe. I look at my grandchildren, and I love them. But I began to see very early on the temper and the stubbornness and the things that mark the old man. And then there was the time, and I'll just take my own life, when perhaps I had never committed a sin. I had not at one time. But there was the first one. And then there was the second one. And then I found out that there was something dreadful because I sinned and I liked to sin. You see, that's the truth of that old man. Now look at what we have here. Therefore, verse 18, we're coming to the end. By the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. I don't think we have any trouble seeing that. That's Adam that was standing on our left. Even so, by the righteousness of one, and that one is not you and I, that is the Lord Jesus, even by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by, this is the verse our brother brought us to, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Don't let me leave this verse. I need to hold on to it. I need to tell others about it. I need to preach about it. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So, here's the contrast. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, I think it's important to realize that in Rome, there were not only Gentiles, there were Gentiles there, but there were also Jews. And we find that Paul, through the Spirit of God, recognizes this when he speaks of the law here. And he speaks in chapter 7 that we'll come to, I speak to them that know the law. It is the recognition that there were many Jewish brethren there who knew the law. Now, he says the law entered that the offense might abound. I've often used the example of the cookie jar. We all remember the cookie jar. And Mom told us to stay out of it. And it was the hardest thing in the world after Mother had told us to stay out of the cookie jar to stay out of it. You see, I have within me that which would automatically, I might say, rebel against the authority of others, you see. By the law entered that the offense might abound. What a wonderful truth. Where sin abounded, what about grace? Grace did much more abound. That as, this is past tense, as sin hath reigned unto death, what can it be? Even so might righteousness, might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a wonderful thing that Romans doesn't stop here. Because it's not these verses that usually cause me the great difficulty, is it? We're going to come tomorrow to the areas that really we find when the truth that has been given to me in my head is worked out. in my hands, in my feet, in my eyes, in my ears. It's when we begin. And this is what we're going to come into, that God is going to teach us. We need to know that the man that this all springs from is corrupt and can't be trusted, and that God has made the way for you and I. Somebody said it earlier in the meeting. He didn't save me and take me to glory. He saved me and left me to live in a world where Christ is rejected for the glory of that man. Can it be done? Can young people live for Christ? Absolutely. That's what we want to see. And we'll come to that. Now, our time is gone, but John, go ahead and we can wrap it up.
I just wondered if I'd be allowed to add a parenthesis of my own. As we go through these last few verses, 18 and 19, it says very quickly in verse 18, there, all men to condemnation. That's the first all men. And then it says further on, upon all men unto justification of life. And then verse 19, it says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one many be made righteous. There's a contrast here again, and I just don't want us to miss it and to be confused. If we look at verse 18, all men to condemnation, well, then we could very quickly read this and say, upon all men unto justification of life. Not all men will be justified. The first all men is all men. But let's not forget that in verse 17, it says, they which receive the abundance of grace. There must be the reception, the acceptance by faith in Christ Jesus. And many shall be made righteous, but it isn't all men. There's a decision on each one of our, is a responsibility each one of us has. We must make that decision for Christ.
Say a word of encouragement to younger brothers and sisters. I realize that there's much that you might feel. Remember, we have a wide range here. We're 21 and some older than that, down to in the area of 14. As you come along in these things, it's like dipping a water or squirting a hose on a screen. And you pull it up in the air, and here's a square, and here's a square, and here's a square, and it has a bit of water in it. There's some others that don't have. Ask the Lord's help. When you open this book and you read back over these chapters we've been in again, you know, the Lord that gave it to us is the one that is able to open our hearts to receive it. So be encouraged. Get back into it. Get the tapes, the discs of this. Listen to it again. Ask questions in your groups. You'll find you'll be in possession of the card that Emil has given us. Now, we've gone right to our closing time, and it's important for us, for the kitchen, to get right through the line, okay? So maybe a brother would commit us to the Lord in prayer. How many were at the singing last night, singing in the courtyard? It was announced yesterday, you know. I just want you to know that, God willing, we'll do it again this evening if the weather is good. And many like that. So the courtyard, do we all know where I mean? If you don't know where I mean, raise your hand. Okay, so we're all there. It's encouraging to see you there. In Mary Anderson Pew, inside. Okay? Usually it's at 10 o'clock.
That door that says it's alarmed is not alarmed.
Yeah. And again, we want to thank you for being such a good group. Maybe a brother would commit us to the Lord.
Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for the many precious truths which you have given us in Scripture. We thank you very much that we would not have to suffer in such condemnation, dear Lord. And we just thank you for the free grace that is given by you, and that we would just pray for the salvation of anyone who has not received this free gift, dear Lord. And we just ask that you would help us to continue to grow in your word. And we just ask that you would bless this food that we would come to eat. In your most holy and precious name we pray, amen.
Hymn book that belonged to Emil. Does somebody have that back over there? That's good. We'll get it from you. I took his hymn book, so I want to get it back.
Okay, last night after the our missionary meeting here, I was handed a box full of these mission outreach information for prayer and praise. I have a box full here. We are encouraged to pray for the missionaries. We'll hand it to anybody who is interested in taking one on their way out to lunch.